Have you ever heard of the allegorical method? What about the redemptive historical approach? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We are working our way through a really exciting series called How to Study the Bible. Maybe you're an old pro, or you're just getting started. Either way, I think it's going to be great. Now, before we jump to today's discussion, I'd like to remind you about our national conference, which is coming up on October 26th through October 29th. It's happening at Capel Bible Fellowship in Capel, Texas. Certainly hope to see you there. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, welcome back to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean. I'm here with Bob, and we're going over how to study the Bible. Last episode, we were talking about different genres of the Bible, and we're talking about the grammatical historical way of reading the Bible and some errors that people make that if you applied the grammatical historical method, you wouldn't make. For example, by trying to understand what the biblical authors said in terms of English definitions of words instead of trying to understand what a word meant to them when they said it.
That's right. And another thing would be the danger of allegorizing the Bible.
All right, let's talk about this, because the grammatical historical method grew out of a response to how the church, how the so-called church fathers interpreted the Bible for centuries and centuries and centuries.
Right.
And they had a fourfold way of interpreting the Bible. They said every verse of Scripture had four senses. It had a literal sense, a moral sense, that's the tropological interpretation. It has an allegorical sense, and it has an eschatological sense. And so the big problem there is the allegorical sense of Scripture.
Right.
Now, what does that mean?
Well, there was one of the early church fathers named Origen, O-R-I-G-E-N, and he popularized allegorizing the Bible.
Right.
He would see some sort of literal sense of the text, as you mentioned, mm-hmm. but then he was basically not concerned about that.
Yeah.
What he was concerned about was what he thought was the deeper spiritual significance.
Mm-hmm.
And so what he would look for was some sort of allegory, some sort of hidden meaning within the text. And basically, he turned the Bible into whatever he wanted it to mean.
I have a great example of that. I studied the Old Testament with a rabbi, Orthodox rabbi, not a Christian guy, a rabbi at McGill. And I don't remember that class at all, except for one thing. Except for one thing the professor said. He was complaining one day. It was just an off comment. He was just complaining about the church fathers. And he said, every time these people saw a piece of wood, they thought it was the cross. Every time a piece of wood is mentioned in the Old Testament, they're like, a stick, piece of wood. It's always the cross, always the cross. Which is kind of nutty. You know, that would be allegory gone wild. Not
right.
Every piece of wood is a sign of the cross
right.
in the Old Testament. But you have a story about this too, right? You learned about Origen at DTS.
Back in the day when I was there, first year students took Intro to the Old Testament and Intro to the New Testament. Dr. Harold Honer, who's now with the Lord, he was teaching the New Testament introduction portion of the class, and I had no Bible college background. I had a Bachelor of Science in biology.
Mm-hmm.
And also a secondary teaching credential for science. So I didn't have the background that many of the students in this class had. There were about 300 of us in this Intro to the New Testament class. And he kept talking about the origin of this and the origin of that. And finally, I raised my hand and I said, I don't understand why you keep talking about the origin of this, that, and the other, the origin of allegory in this. And he laughed and he said, well, I wasn't talking about O-R-I-G-I-N as in the beginning of something. I was talking about a man named Origen, O-R-I-G-E-N.
Yeah.
300 students were laughing at me. And I was like, okay. And I hid under the desk for a while.
And that's a great example, too, of why we need the grammatical historical method, because it's so easy to misinterpret what people are saying, right?
Right. He was talking about Origen, a man, and I was understanding Origen.
The English word Origen.
So it was pretty funny. But that man, Origen, was the popularizer of allegory. And, of course, there are types in Scripture, and there's even an allegory. It's called an allegory in Galatians chapter 4.
So, okay, that's a good point now. So in the grammatical historical method, there is room for types and spiritual symbolism and even allegory.
Right. But only, it seems to me, if Scripture tells us, or in some cases we may say, well, look, Scripture doesn't call this a type, but maybe it is.
Right.
But I like your rabbi's point that not every reference to wood or trees refers to the cross.
Yeah, yeah.
Some of them may.
Right.
But most do not.
Right.
There's Christ in the Old Testament, and some people are going to lots of verses in the Old Testament to see the Messiah. And I agree, he's there a lot.
Mm-hmm.
But he's not there in every paragraph. He's not on every page.
Right.
You know, people who are trying to see Christ behind every verse or every paragraph or every chapter in the Old Testament are making a big mistake.
Well, so that raises another issue. So the Catholic and Orthodox churches, they tend to have followed Origen in this fourfold interpretation of Scripture where allegory really becomes a problem. And then in the Reformed tradition, you have something called redemptive historical reading of Scripture. This is very popular among Presbyterians and Calvinists. And if I was going to describe it in some way, I think they are trying to see Jesus on every single page. That's the redemptive historical method. Jesus is somehow represented in just about every story, every page, and they're looking to see, okay, where is Jesus in this text?
Right. One of the problems with this approach you're talking about, this redemptive historical approach, is it tends to overlay some later revelation on top of, let's say, the Old Testament, and you're not really seeing it for what it's saying, but instead you're reading it through a different lens.
Right.
And you're misinterpreting many texts because you're almost requiring them to say what you want it to say.
Right.
And, of course, these people would say, wait a minute, this has some literal historical meaning, but it also has this other deeper meaning.
Right. I'll give you an example. I think I read this recently, the book of Ruth. Now, you know the story of Ruth. Naomi is a Jewish widow, and she has this Gentile daughter-in-law, Moabitess, and she gets redeemed by Naomi's basic cousin named Boaz. And so in a redemptive historical reading of that story, Jesus is Boaz, Naomi is Israel, and Ruth are the Gentiles, and Jesus is the Savior who redeems the Gentiles. On the one hand, you want to be like, yes, it's true that Jesus does redeem the Gentiles. You know, he does include Gentiles into his body. But is that what Ruth is about?
Well, it's a big question because you do have a kinsman redeemer in Ruth, and
right.
It's interesting that they have a son, and their son is the grandfather of David.
Right.
Their son is in the line of Messiah.
So there is a Jesus connection.
There is a Jesus connection.
And there is a kinsman-redeemer connection with Jesus.
Right. So there's a lot of those things, but I probably wouldn't go so far as to say what you were saying, that this equals that. You see the same thing oftentimes in Esther. Some people say, well, Haman represents, let's say, Lucifer. You've got Mordecai, I guess, representing Jesus, and
right.
You get all these different, I don't know, they're different allegories they lay on top of Esther.
Right.
But the truth is, all of that is fanciful, it seems to me.
Right.
If we don't have other scripture that tells us, now
right.
In the case of Ruth, at least you have some things that point to what you were describing.
But see, what you just said before, you would say, no, there is a spiritual lesson here because you can look at what a kinsman redeemer is.
Right.
God is later called a redeemer. So there's something about a kinsman redeemer that tells us about what God does.
Right.
And so you are seeing spiritual significance, but it's, let's say, it's much more disciplined.
It seems to me it needs to be. Otherwise, everybody's going to make up their own cult.
Right, right.
And by the way, I was taught exegesis, which is bringing the meaning out of the text. That's another name for hermeneutics or interpretation, is both an art and a science. In terms of the science, we can talk about the grammatical historical method. We can talk about doing word studies, grammatical studies. We can talk about doing textual studies, studying the context, the near context, the far context. We can talk about biblical theology and say, okay, we're in Paul. What does Paul's overall theology, how does that influence this? But there's also an art to it. And the longer you do it, the better you get at it.
Right.
Some of what we're talking about here is the art of it.
Right.
And so I would say someone who's been doing it for 10 years is going to be better at exegesis than someone who's been doing it for 10 minutes.
If you have the right tools at the beginning.
Right.
If you start off wrong, you're going to get lost and you're just going to get worse at being lost.
And so you have to have the science right. But if you have the science of interpretation right, then there becomes an art of it. I finished my first year and I was talking to an Old Testament doctoral student, and I asked him, how do I decide about picking my faculty going forward? And he said, let me tell you, don't look for content, look for method. He says, you can get content out of books after you graduate from seminary. You can read books the rest of your life. But method is more caught than taught. If you sit under someone that has a unique method, that will help you. And I said, well, can you mention some profs that would be helpful for method? And he said, well, in Old Testament, I'd recommend Alan Ross. And in New Testament, I'd recommend Zane Hodges, because they both have a unique sort of method that by sitting under them, you will catch their method.
Right.
I ended up taking a lot of courses from Dr. Ross, even graded for him. Took many courses from Zane Hodges and found that indeed he did have a unique method. And by sitting under him, I was catching a bit of the art. And he became my mentor after I graduated from seminary.
Right.
And for over 20 years after I graduated from seminary, he continued to teach me the art.
So maybe that's a challenge to, let's say, not everyone goes to seminary, but anyone can go to a small group, a little Bible study. Seek out those Bible studies where people are actually going through the Bible. And maybe what a teacher has the science and the art down. But it's got to be hard to find those people.
It's true, because there's going to be a lot of Bible studies where the leader says, what does this verse mean to you? And then, what does it mean to you? And you'll have five different meanings.
Right.
No, there's one meaning. There are many applications.
Right.
But when we have somebody say, well, to me it means this, and to me it means this, find another Bible study.
Well, there are still so many topics we need to cover, and we'll cover them tomorrow. I think we still need to get to the issue of typology and types and what's genuine and what's fake. So keep on listening, and be sure to listen to previous episodes on iTunes or Stitcher, or go to our website at faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So come and get a subscription at faithalone.org. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about typology and types in the Bible. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.